During Sunday school, we're having some issues with this microphone, so we'll see if it happens again. So if something weird happens, just, I don't know, let me know and I'll ignore it. We'll just keep going, all right? Okay. Matthew chapter 5, for those of us stuck in here, Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate the music this morning and everything was a blessing. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. Love to be a fly on the wall in here. I'm just going to see what. I'm sure we'll hear about it if we don't hear it ourselves. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. We're going through a series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it Discipleship Class with Jesus, going through learning about how to go just from being a Christian, of course, that's going to heaven. That's great. It's not a bad thing to be at all, but we're talking about how to take our Christianity really to the next level and to serve the Lord as He wants us to. Really, it starts from the heart, and we went through a study there of the Beatitudes and how it starts from a heart change. Of course, salvation comes from the heart, but as we begin to be transformed into what Christ wants us to be, into His image, then it's going to create certain attitudes in our hearts, and it starts with being poor in spirit, having a humble view of ourselves and a glorious view of God, and moving our way through. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been starting in verse 13 about being the salt of the earth, having kind of a preserving effect on our surroundings, being there where we're able to be a solid presence of God and keep things around us from going downhill. And then last week, we talked about being a light and shining the light so that others can see our good works, and not so that we can get glory to ourselves, but to show glory, to shine that towards our Father in heaven. So today, we kind of changed gears a little bit in verse 17, and we're going to cover verses 17 through 20. And I'll just go ahead and begin reading, and we'll kind of get into it from there. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Of course, a jot is like the dot of an I, except in Hebrew. They don't have dots of I's, they have jots, okay? And a tittle is like the cross of a T, okay? If that's what we were saying in English, that's what we talk about. So he'd say, if he says, no part of the law is going to pass until all be fulfilled. Verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." All right, we're going to talk about true righteousness today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here together this morning and to hear from your word. And I thank you just for the freedom that we have to do this, Lord. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we take some time to look at your word, and that you would just eliminate the distractions, Lord, from our attention, that we would be able to focus on your word, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to communicate with our hearts in the way that we so desperately need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an openness to your spirit, that if there's change that needs to be made in our life, Lord, that you would help us to be able to do that and to be willing to adjust our lives accordingly. Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would convict their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, and that they could come to trust you as their Savior even today. Lord, we ask your blessing on our time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have you ever been in a situation where you had no idea what was going on? Like everybody else did, but you're watching something happen and you have no clue what's happening. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes even in church, sometimes you're like, what is happening here? I have no idea what's going on. And a while back, I remember it's been a couple of years, but the Winter Olympics were going on. And I don't know much about winter sports. I grew up in Maine, and you guys here in Wellington. We don't really have winter. It's just kind of a reprieve from summer before it starts again, you know. But there are places where there's this white stuff that comes down from the sky. They call it snow, and they do sports around it, I guess. So they have the Winter Olympics, and I didn't know much about it. When I went to Ohio, I learned how to ski and stuff like that, and that was interesting. So when the Winter Olympics came on, I thought, well, I'm going to watch some of these things, and maybe I'll you know, enjoy it. I don't know. So I would watch how I understood some of it. I understood the skiing part. You know, they go like the super fast skiing people, and then they have like cross-country races and things like that, and it was interesting. But then there was this sport that came on called curling. You ever hear of curling? Now, when I heard of curling, I thought, well, that's, you know, I knew, like, when you go to the weight room, you know, and you're working out and you get things and you curl it, and I thought, well, maybe it's like a muscle thing. They're going to see who can curl the most or something. How is that a sport, and why is it a winter sport? And then I watched it, and I didn't know what I was watching. I mean, if you've never seen it, here's what they do. They get this, they're on a like an ice rink, okay? It's like ice skating, but they don't wear ice skates. They just have shoes on. And they have this giant stone. It looks like a hockey puck, only it's like this big, and it weighs hundreds of pounds, and it's huge. And they take this giant stone, and somebody gets behind it, and they push it, and then the rest of the team, I don't know, four or five people, they have these push brooms, like you sweep the floor with. And they're getting in front of it, and they're sweeping the ice. Now, if you've never seen this, you're thinking you're making this up. And that's what I thought. I'm watching it thinking, what is happening? What is this thing? And what it does, I found out later, is that sweeping motion, it melts a little bit. I mean, not all of the ice, obviously, but it melts a little bit. It makes it slick, and it makes that stone like go faster, and then they're trying to get it to a target, and so it's very strategic. You know, they have to stop at a certain time, they have to direct it around, and in the end, it ends up looking like, I don't know, like lawn darts or something, except with a giant stone, right? And I guess, I don't know. And I'm watching it thinking, it looks like something some kids made up and just did it. But there are people that's their thing, and there's people watching it and applauding and cheering and you know, USA and all this stuff. I'm sure the USA has a curling team in there, but I don't know if they're any good or not. But it was just crazy. And you watch it thinking, I don't understand what I'm even watching. Sometimes that's kind of the feeling that people get about any kind of religious thing, church or things like that. People that aren't really into church, they're not really into religion, they look at what we do as Christians, and sometimes they look at it and they think, I don't really get what they're doing. I mean, they don't have any fun. Once a week, they go to this building and they sing songs, and they don't really sing them together. No, I'm just kidding. You know, and they come up here and they get all this stuff and I don't get it and I don't really understand what they're doing. I want to understand, but I'm just not getting it. And sometimes that's what happens. And sometimes, not just amongst other religions, but even amongst Baptists, we can get very focused on some of the things that we do, and it turns into a system. It turns into a very complicated system. When kids are in things like, I don't know, different Bible clubs and things like that, they get points for things, and they get points in Sunday school, you know, for showing up, and they get a sticker if they bring their Bible, or they learn a verse, and they do that. And there's a lot of things that happen, and sometimes we bring that even as adults, into our life, and it becomes this very complex religious system. And it can become very odd to someone from the outside to look at what we do. And really, that's what Jesus was getting ready to face as he is coming onto the scene. The Jewish people had a very complex system of rules and laws and things like that. And so as Jesus is kind of introducing a new way, it's not really new, it's just different from what they've done, and he's starting to show his disciples how a Christian is supposed to live. And so now he's got to this point where he has to address the rule, the law. We might call it legalism or something like that. And so now Jesus has to address this, and it's very touchy because their system that the Jews had whenever Jesus spoke these words, it was very particular. And we're going to look a little bit about that today. So first, what are Jesus' intentions with the law? He says in verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus is introducing a way of life, a kind of a new way of life for Christians to follow, and he knows there's going to be kind of a showdown. There's going to be a time where he's going to come toe-to-toe with their system, and something's going to happen. And they're going to say, his enemies are going to say, Jesus is coming here and just throwing the whole thing out. And so Jesus kind of beats them to it and says, I'm not here to throw it out. I'm not here to throw it out. Now, we have to understand kind of the culture that Matthew's coming from. Matthew, of course, is the one who gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He recorded it, okay? And their law that they followed in their culture, it had long since ceased to be seen as a burden. It was a burden. It was a heavy burden of lots of rules and things they had to follow. But it had become so woven into the fabric of their life that I think they didn't even think about it anymore. You've heard about, in our day today, there are Muslim cultures in the world that take their religion very, very seriously. I have to get rid of this piece of paper here. That's how easy I am, okay? So there are particular Muslim cultures that take the religion of Islam very, very seriously. And there are some countries, and we've heard it mentioned here in recent days, about Sharia law, where they have just a very traditional, a very strict system of rules that they enforce. And they enforce it very severely. And the women have to be dressed, you know, from head to toe with a little window to look out of, and the garments that they wear. And they have, very certain things as far as prayer. They have a call to prayer multiple times throughout the day. And if they don't keep those laws, then there are severe consequences. We're talking about beheadings and stoning people and cutting off fingers and things like that. It's very severe. Now, if you were to talk to people that live in those cultures, that have been raised in those cultures, I'm sure they probably don't like it, but it's just kind of become a way of life. And if you were to throw that out the window, it would disrupt a lot of their culture. It would, that they should, but they become so used to it that now they're not sure what to do. That, in a sense, that's what had happened to the Jewish system of laws, except probably not that severe. But that's what Jesus was coming into. There was a lot of rules that they followed, and whenever Jesus comes onto the scene, just the wording that he uses in our text in verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The way he says, "I'm come," it's like I have come here. I have arrived in order to do something. He's speaking with authority, isn't he? I mean, he's saying, I am showing up in order to do something very important, because not because everything is okay, but I am come because things have obviously gone too far, and we need to change some things. And then later he says, "For I say unto you," in verse 18, and then later in verse 20, "For I say unto you." And throughout the rest of this chapter, he brings that up. This is kind of an introduction into some of the other things that we're going to get into in the coming weeks. But he says, you've heard the law says, you've heard the Pharisees say this, well, I say unto you this. And he's going to kind of come into place and kind of explain, the way that it should be. He's like, you've been taught this, but let me show you what the intention was. He's going to say, the things that you're going to hear from me are going to be very different than the things you've heard from them, from the Pharisees, from the spiritual leaders of their day. And the reason he's having to do this is because their law had been changed. It had been redefined. Okay, we know that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We've kind of been talking about those a little bit on Wednesday nights as we've been talking about how to share our faith with people using the law. God gave the law, a very simple law in the Ten Commandments. He gave those to Moses. And then along with those, God gave some other instruction as well. In Exodus and in Leviticus, we read about how God explained to them how they should establish their worship and how they should have order in their country, and even rules pertaining to health and even their diet and family life and things of that nature, God had given them some very specific instructions in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, some different day-to-day guidelines that they were to follow, different moral laws, some doctrines, a lot of very good instruction God gave them, and some ceremonial laws about what to sacrifice and when to do it, some different things along those lines. And if you were to take the law, and then you were to take the last part of the Old Testament, where you have the prophets that gave their messages to Israel, that's called the Law and the Prophets. So that's what Jesus is referring to. This is the Old Testament that God had given them to help them understand how to live their life. But some of these rules, the Jews felt were still a little vague. Let me give you an example. The fourth commandment, it says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then it goes on and says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. It kind of goes through and explains, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, because God created the world, rested the Sabbath day, God went to his place, his rightful place, as the king of the universe, you know, on the Sabbath day. We're going to honor him as well on that day. That's the commandment. It's not terribly complicated until you start asking questions. And they would say, well, we're not supposed to work. So what is work? Can you hear just see a politician asking these questions? You know, but what exactly is work? Because we don't want to mess it up. So what are we supposed to do? Well, he doesn't say. He just says don't labor. Okay. Now you and I don't have any problem with that. We can figure that out. But those that wanted to make sure we did it all right, they started having to put some definitions to it. So they would say, okay, we shouldn't carry a burden. We shouldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. So what counts as a burden? Well, here's some things. Right out of their interpretation, this isn't scripture, this is just their interpretation of it. They said, well, this is what you're allowed to carry. You can carry food that's equal in weight to a dried fig. You know how heavy a dried fig is? I don't. But they could carry that. You can carry milk enough for one swallow. You can carry honey enough to put on a wound. Ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, and that's all. Okay. They would spend hours debating amongst themselves if it was okay to lift a lamp and place it down somewhere else, and why? You know, because if you had to, they spend hours debating that. Or if a tailor, a person who sewed things, if they left a needle in their garment, then would that be considered part of their work? Could they walk around in that, or would that be breaking the Sabbath? Could a parent lift a child on the Sabbath? You know, I don't know. And there was all kinds of things that they started bringing out. And I'm not making this up. This is just things that they really started debating and creating rules about. And then they said, well, okay, another thing on the Sabbath, it wouldn't be right to heal someone on the Sabbath day. Now, they did have an exception. If there was a life-threatening thing, like if I slice my arm and I'm bleeding, and then just, you know, spurting blood on the Sabbath day. Well, of course, that's life-threatening. I can put a bandage on the wound, but I couldn't put any ointment on the wound because that would be healing. I'd have to wait till the next day. That's silly. But they said, but that was their thing. If it's life-threatening, fine, but no more because we don't want to do that. And it just kind of went on and on. And all of these rules that the scribes and Pharisees came up with, in Jesus' day, it was still an oral tradition. It was These rules were not written down. It was just something that had been passed down from scribe to scribe and from Pharisee to Pharisee, and there were these people in their religious system, and they knew what you could do and what you couldn't. And you and I, just kind of the normal folks, we'd have to go to them in order to know what we could do or not do, or they'd have to correct us when we did wrong. You know, if you had two dried figs in your pocket on the Sabbath day, then they'd have to say, you really can't be doing that. Now you have to go and fix it. And just on and on, and it would become a problem. Later, those rules were written down, and just to show you how complicated this came, the rules, not the law and the prophets, that's here in our Bible, but kind of the instructions along with it, like the handbook along with it, was called the Mishnah. And when they translated that into English, it was nearly 800 pages. 800 pages of explanatory guidelines of how to fulfill the Old Testament. But that wasn't enough.
they had a set of commentaries that went with the Mishnah called the Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud was 60 volumes. See, that's a huge bookshelf to explain the huge book that explained the law. So can you see how this had turned into something way beyond what God had intended? This was, they had taken a law, they had taken some rules and guidelines and turned that whole thing into a system of religion. And now Jesus comes along and he threatens to mess up the whole thing. Why? Because Jesus comes in and he heals on the Sabbath day. Remember how they're in the synagogue and the man with the withered hand is in there and he has him stand up and he kind of looks over at the Pharisees and he asks him a question. He says, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? He asks him that question because, of course, they know you can't heal. He says, is it okay to save a life or to kill him on the Sabbath? And they couldn't answer the question because there's no real law against healing on the Sabbath. It's just their tradition. And then right there in their presence, he healed the guy. And they just threw a fit. But Jesus didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing in the law that said you couldn't do that. It's just a particular rule. Jesus' disciples would walk along the edge of a cornfield on the Sabbath where they'd left the corn on the edges, because that was part of their custom that God actually commanded them. It was his way of taking care of some of the poor, and to say, don't harvest your crops along the edges, just leave those for the poor. And they'd come along and they'd get some corn or some grain and kind of work it in their hands and eat it. And they'd say, ah, it just blew their mind because they're working on the Sabbath. That's not working on the Sabbath. Or they refused to ceremoniously wash their hands. This wasn't hygiene, it was a religious thing, like taking a shower before your meal. Like, they're fishermen, they just eat, they do their thing. And they just blew a gasket because you know, here Jesus is doing that. But Jesus knew what the original purpose of it was. He knew that God had given them the law, he'd given them these instructions in order to show them how holy God was. The whole point of the law was to show that you are here as a sinner and God is holy. Now, you don't know how holy God is, so let me show you what it takes for you to go through this process in order to approach God. And it takes all of that just in order to approach God. And even that isn't a once and for all thing, because as soon as you've done that, you're going to sin again, and you're going to have to start over. And that was the point. It was to show them how holy God was and how sinful they were. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, this is repeated over and over in the book of Leviticus, but God tells Moses, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That was the point, was so they could learn how to be holy. And it wasn't a perfect system, because it would never fully cover sin. We learn that from Hebrews later. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. But this was a way for them to see that. The law had a purpose. The law was a tool. It was a tool, a very important tool. And in the book of Galatians, Paul said it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was kind of like a lens through which we can see how holy God is. Without the law, we wouldn't realize how holy God is or how sinful we are. And I hate to do this to you, but have you ever thought about germs? People think about germs. Some people are germophobes. Colton, are you a germaphobe? Yeah. I noticed Colton makes lots of trips back here to the hand sanitizer thing. And that's probably good. It's probably healthier than me. So that's good. Because if you ever look at those, documentaries or even in science books where they, you know, you say, yeah, my hands are clean, and then you look at them under a microscope. And I think there was a day where surgeons would just go into surgery and do surgery, and then the people die of infection later until they discovered, I should have done more research on this, but whoever it was, and invented, you know, the microscope, and they said, there are organisms right here. Do you realize when you go into a public restroom, okay, how much matter you just inhale by walking through there? Wow, now we all just want to go to the restroom. And then they say, and it's probably true, they say that the bathroom in your house is probably the cleanest room in your house. Because it's got, I mean, everything is made to just wash it all away and everything else. They say if you go into your kitchen, where we've got stuff in our refrigerator, and we've got stuff behind the sink, and we've got stuff growing in places. I mean, there are little creepy crawlies, microscopic things all over the place, and just brushing up against something, they're waiting to creep under your skin and into your bodies and into your very soul and whatever. Yesterday, Simon's mom, that would be Heather, my wife, she has trained them. She is about washing their hands, and I'm not good at this at all. She's like, "Did you wash your hands?" "Oh, yeah, I wash my hands here." So Simon is very particular. Yesterday, we're getting ready to take our Saturday night bath. You know, we have to give the kids baths on Saturday nights, whether they need it or not. And so he's getting ready to take his bath. He goes to the bathroom, and then he's washing his hands. I'm sitting there. The shower's running. I'm standing there waiting to put him in the shower. It's like, "Simon, you're going to take a shower. You don't need to wash your hands. It's fine." And he just looked at me like his brain fried. Like, "I have to wash my hands. Like, this soap is different than the soap in the shower. And I have to use this on my hands before I do this," because he knows about germs and they're just going to kill him. And that's what it was. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the inventor of the microscope create germs? No. The germs were always there. For millennia, germs were there, and we didn't know it. And, you know, mankind just lived a happy life not washing their hands. We probably were a lot happier then. But once that microscope was invented, it brought them right here where we can see them, and now we have to decide what we're going to do about it. And that's exactly what happened to the law. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul describes the law, and he says, before the law, people sinned. I mean, during the early days of man, people sinned. People did all kinds of stuff, and they didn't know the law, but it was still wrong. You know, they didn't know there were germs, but they were still around. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He said, when the law came up, Then I realized this is against God's law. Like, I knew there was something wrong with killing somebody, but when God said, "Thou shalt not kill," now I realize it's not just something wrong with it. It's God's holy law, and now the offense abounds. Now I'm coming face to face with something that I thought might be kind of off. Now it's coming up, and now I realize this is wrong. This is sin. And it took sin and expanded it, so now we're face to face with the vileness of our flesh, and we have to figure out what to do with it. That was the purpose of the law. The law was a tool. The law was a very important tool. Jesus was not coming here to throw that tool out the window and say, "Forget microscopes. We don't need the law. Forget that. We don't need to know what's right and wrong." No, no, no. It was very, very important. Jesus did not come to destroy it. That's what he says here in our text. "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets." The word "destroy" is kind of where we get the idea of unloosening something. Like if you had a tent set up and you loosened the tent strings in order to take it down, he's like, "I'm not here, you know, slowly taking everything down and packing up and moving on. No, I'm not taking it down." He came to fulfill the law, to fill it up, to take what God had established and finish it, to take this tool and then finish using it for something better. Not to get rid of it, but to use it properly. And really to show us how to use it properly. The purpose of the law was that if we fulfill the law perfectly, then we would be righteous. And with true righteousness, we can have fellowship with God. Of course, mankind can't do that because we never have true righteousness because we have a sin nature. But Jesus came in to show us how it can be done and to show us, to give us a picture in his life of what true righteousness is. So Jesus comes in and he would keep every actual rule. Every rule that was in the law of the prophets. Not the, you know, the 60-volume commentary. He didn't keep the silly rules. He kept the actual rules, and they knew they couldn't touch it. But along the way, he showed them something else. It's not that he was just racking up points or that he got more stickers than anybody else. That wasn't the point. He wasn't playing that game. What Jesus was doing, in keeping the rules and requirements flawlessly, Jesus maintained a perfect relationship with the Father. And they saw that. The disciples saw that. They saw him pray. They saw as he depended upon God. They saw him go through trials and be connected to the Father and have a perfect relationship with God the Father. This was much different than just a rule-based relationship. It was a love-based relationship. That Jesus fulfilled the law He was perfect, and now he had a perfect relationship with the Father, and it was made possible because of true righteousness. No human outside of the Garden of Eden ever had it. No, because we all had a sin nature. Jesus was showing us what true righteousness looks like, and he's telling his disciples this because the disciples have access to true righteousness. We already talked about that in the Beatitudes in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? What's in it for the disciples? They can be filled. A disciple, not a person who just tries really hard. I'm talking about a person who has gone to Christ with a broken heart and with a sin nature that's rotten to the core, like all of us are born with, has looked to God and said, I deserve hell for my sins. I know it. It's logical. And there's nothing I can do to earn salvation, but you died for my sins. You kept the law for me, and you offer me an exchange. Your righteousness for my filthiness. And when you go to Christ and you receive salvation and you have everlasting life, now a disciple has the opportunity, now that he has true righteousness on his account in heaven, like we talked about before, now he has the ability to actually live for God and have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that true righteousness is available. So, what do we do with the law, with these rules? Because, that's kind of what comes up here next. We start with the Beatitudes, we work on our hearts, we start having, being that presence in the world of salt and of life. So what about the religious aspects of our life? I mean, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, he gives us two approaches to righteousness, okay? The first thing that the first option a disciple can do, he says in verse 19, is they can work the loopholes, okay? He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So with every rule, there's some kind of loophole. Taxes have loopholes in them that people try to work. Congressmen know certain loopholes that they can work through as they try to push things through their various branches of government. For a while, my wife experimented with extreme couponing. You've seen these people that buy like 10 Sunday papers and they clip all the coupons out. And they go to the store. I mean, when I heard of using coupons, you go to the store, it's like, oh, I have a coupon. I can save 50 cents on this thing. That's cool. Well, that's not what she did. She had, like, this binder. It looked like she's bringing her baseball card collection every time she'd go to the grocery store. And she'd go up there, and she'd work it out. So where this, I mean, it was like a bizarre game. And finding these loopholes where this place gives you double coupons on this day, and then they print off a coupon that you can use for this item, and I have a coupon for that, and it's just like this weird system, and she'd come home with all this stuff and be like, I spent a dollar on it, or whatever. But then it ended up that most of the stuff was just junk food anyway, so we couldn't ruin that. But the point was, there were loopholes in the system that she knew how to work, and there's always loopholes with things, and when it comes to the scripture, here's a disciple that knows he's saved, he's going to serve God, but sometimes it's just very difficult, and sometimes we start getting lazy, don't we? We start saying, well, I mean, I'm going to heaven anyway. So if there's some certain areas of separation or some certain things here that maybe aren't super important, I don't really need to do that, do I? And here's these things that God put in place, and he's given us his word to show us what's right or wrong. But what Jesus is saying is sometimes a disciple who's trying to live for God can start getting lazy and find some loopholes. And not just that, but he says they teach you themselves. They find a younger Christian who's just coming up, who's excited to live for God and to change their life and to start making changes so that they look more like Jesus and less like the world. And here a Christian comes along and they say, oh, you don't need to go crazy with it. I mean, Jesus loves you anyway. You don't need to change your life and stuff like that. And Jesus says, if you can do that, you can throw some of these things out. You're still going to heaven. I mean, we have our salvation, but he says, you will be what? Least in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't have use for that kind of a Christian, okay? He doesn't have use for that kind of a Christian in his service because they've missed it. They don't understand that the law is still helpful, that the law is still true, that God is just as holy as he was before. And so we need to make sure that we're not missing the main part of this. And sometimes we're very quick to throw things out and to say, well, I don't need to keep this stuff anymore because, you know, it's Old Testament stuff, so I don't need that. And sometimes we carelessly throw stuff out, and Jesus is saying here, I'm not come to do that, and you shouldn't either. A Christian's job isn't to just throw things out and to teach them and so, but he says, whosoever, at the end of verse 19, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We don't need a new generation of religious congressmen type of people that know how to play the system and look good. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. In fact, Jesus called them whited sepulchres because their inside, their spiritual heart was as dead as a doornail, but the outside looked great. And Jesus said, that's not what I need a disciple for. I want a disciple that knows how to do and teach the holiness of God. How to live their life that way. How to live their life that looks like a Christian. And notice the order. Not teach and do, but do and teach. They need to first, in their own life, look like a disciple. They need to look like a Christian. There needs to be certain things that they follow, and as they read through the Old Testament and they read certain things about separation, and I'm not saying that we need to go back to Old Testament law and start, you know, not eating bacon. I mean, heaven forbid, how could we possibly stop eating bacon? But, you know, but there's certain things in the Old Testament that we may look at and say, well, are you going to say we got to keep it? I'll understand the purpose of it. Understand the reasons that God gave them those things. And there are instructions that God is very clear about in matters of separation and living for God that we need to be very, very, very careful about. And the first step is to do them and then to be able to teach them, to be able to take a newer Christian under our wing and be able to say, here's why we don't do this stuff. Here's why we choose to do that, or we don't watch that, or we don't listen to that, or we don't smoke that, or drink that, or whatever. And here's why. It's not just for some reason because we just always have done it this way. Know how to teach it. Know how to pass it on. Know how to be a good disciple that knows what he's doing and why. And then Jesus kind of draws a line in the sand here in verse 20. He's been talking about them the whole time, but here he actually mentions it. And he says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says the legalists, those that are just keeping the rules to keep the rules, they're not going to make it at all. They're not going to understand because they've missed the whole thing. They hate people, but they don't kill them. They lust, but they don't do the act. They do all these things, but they've taken righteousness and they have no idea what true righteousness is. They're just doing their job. They're just doing the thing. The way Paul said it in Romans chapter 10, he said this. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what he wants. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're keeping the rules, but they have no idea what they're doing. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He said, there are people who have they're excited about the religion, but they have no idea about what true righteousness even is. They don't even have a clue about the relationship with God that Jesus was trying to guide us to. They totally missed that. And in its place, they've established a huge system of rules and righteousness that's not righteousness, just fake righteousness, and they totally miss. It says they've just not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's like the Pharisee that stood in the temple and prayed and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy over there. It's like that's you're missing the entire thing. He's actually going to God in prayer, but he's not fellowshipping with God at all. They were the definition of self-righteous people. So what kind of righteousness? He says, unless your righteousness goes way past that, unless it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then you're going to miss it. So what kind of righteousness is he talking about? It's the kind of righteousness that starts from a broken heart, from right back to the Beatitudes again, from being poor in spirit, from having a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a desperation for God. Having a sensitivity to sin and having a desire to have true righteousness and so on. I'm not going to go through the whole list again, but you see how these build on themselves? What Jesus is introducing is righteousness that doesn't start with a list of rules, and then a book about the list, and then a commentary about the book. No, no. It starts with the relationship with Jesus. And it's visible on the outside. Those laws, those rules are important. They are a tool. They are a tool, but a disciple knows how to use the tool properly. Doesn't throw it out. Doesn't throw it out. Now, that's another form of legalism, where you just say, well, laws, rules, forget them all. No, no. Jesus says, I'm not here to throw them out. I'm here to use them for what they're here. So, as we go into our lives as Christians, and I know the vast majority of us, if not all of us in here, are Christians, we trusted Christ as our Savior, we need to beware of Christian Phariseeism. Because sometimes we can get into the same thing. We can do good works as a routine. We can be separated in our standards and have great standards in our life, but not have a passion for Christ. And just do those things in order to look down our nose at those that aren't. We can't do them. We can come and worship without having a true heart of worship. And some days are the days when that happens the worst, isn't it? Where we come because we always have. Don't come and teach your Sunday school class without a heart for that. Don't come and pray without a heart for that. It starts from the heart. The Beatitude life starts from the heart. Don't even sing the songs without a heart about that, or listen to preaching without the right heart. We can come in and go through all the lists of things that we're supposed to do, but when it's without the heart, the right kind of heart, then it's just the same as these legalists that Jesus is talking about that come out and do it for all the wrong reasons. In a sense, we're using the tool, but we're using it for the wrong job. We're using it to feel good or to look good or whatever. We're not using it to get to God, or just as a way to express our commitment to God or to express our love for God. The external activity, all those things, all of those rules, all of those standards, those are good things, but they need to be just a byproduct of a relationship we have with Jesus. They need to start with the heart. And when it starts with the heart, then those tools are used. Don't use the tool for the wrong thing. It's a relationship with Jesus. And in that relationship with Jesus, a disciple finds true righteousness. And having the right. And the right way. So if you're saved here today, my question is just very simple. Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Have we slipped in a way, just slipped into just doing it because we've always done it? Maybe we need to take some time and just go back to the heart of it and not be a Pharisee. Not be a Pharisee and just do the action, but do it for the right reason. Do it out of love for Christ. Yes, be separated. Yes. Read your Bible, of course. Pray. Do the verses. Do all those things the kids get stickers for. But do it out of the right purpose. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And maybe you approach the Lord or approach religion like the Pharisees did. You said, well, eventually it'll click. Eventually I'll earn enough points that God will let me into heaven. And some people honestly believe, because that's what they've known, that's what they've been taught, they honestly believe that when we get to heaven, God's going to count up your stickers and he's going to see if you've earned a place in heaven. But the Bible says that even our righteous works are like filthy rags. So there's really nothing that we can offer God at that point that's going to make up for anything. That doesn't even make sense, because God is so holy. That's why the Old Testament exists, so we can see ourselves from God's perspective. That every one of us is broken and lost. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The only hope that we have is by not earning our righteousness, but by having righteousness given to us. And that's what Jesus did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he offers us his righteousness. That's so easy for me to say. Okay, those words are very easy to come out of my mouth. When you think about what Jesus has to offer you, that Jesus offers us full righteousness. I mean, he's offered us a passing grade in keeping the law. And we just talked about how difficult and impossible that is. But Jesus offered that. And if you've never received that, it's just a matter of going to God and saying, I can't do it. I deserve to go to hell for my sins. And it's legal. It's right. It's just. It's a just punishment. But I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm willing to receive that and turn from my ways and turn my life towards him and live my life for him. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that before, then stop trying to earn stickers into heaven. You're not going to do that. You can't sticker your way into heaven. You've got to come to heaven by being perfect. And the only way you can do that is if you have the righteousness of Christ placed in you. If you've never done that, then today we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And it's a time for Christians to just spend some time in prayer for just a moment in their seats or up here or whatever they choose to do. It's a time for us to seek the Lord. And if you're lost, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or you still have some questions about that, then come and talk to us. We would love to take our Bible and show you how you can have righteousness placed on your account today. Not so that you can then just say, great, I've got heaven, I've got my fire insurance, I'm not going to hell, I can just live like I'm on hell. Because whenever we're saved, then we have that relationship that allows us to enjoy serving God with true righteousness. So Christian, evaluate your life. Why are you doing what you're doing? And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then this is your opportunity to do that today as we have our public invitation. Let's stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to have just a brief hymn of invitation. And if you need to do business with God, either there at your seat or up here, or if you need to pray with someone, then this is your opportunity to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. I thank you that we don't have to try to earn our way into heaven. I thank you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have true righteousness imputed to our account. It's credited to our account. But Lord, as Christians, sometimes we still get lazy. And sometimes we just go through the motions that we've always done and we forget that we serve a great God. We serve a holy God who's still just as holy as he was back when he gave the law. And to approach you, Father, and to please you, we have your righteousness, but Lord, there's so much that we can do for you now. And with a heart of love and with a heart of service. And God, I pray that you would just continue to shape us into disciples that are able to do your work, that are able to serve you with humility, that are able to serve you out of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, that you would use us to do great things for you. Lord, if there's something in our life that's keeping us from it, I pray that you would help us to hold those things loosely. And even to give them up as we seek to become more like. I pray that if there's one here this morning, it doesn't know you, your Lord and Savior, is still trying to earn your way along. I pray that you would help them come this morning and you know how they can have a personal relationship with you. And stop trying to earn your way but accept the righteousness that you offer them. Lord, have your will away in this invitation.